Do you sometimes feel you've drawn the short straw? As you may know, the minister has retired. We gave him a great farewell. So the deacons have been phoning around people and asking them if they will help to fill the gaps. And so I said, yes. I used to be church secretary. I had the job of phoning around and twisting other people's arms, so I couldn't very well refuse. So people approached me. And then they said, we got a plan of what we're doing, and we're going through the gifts. We're going through 1 Corinthians, and you've got 1 Corinthians 14. And I think this is a difficult passage. This is awkward. This is strange. I don't really understand it. How are we going to get a handle on this? What can I possibly say? So that caused me some consternation to begin with. So really, the only way I could work out what it was, because it seemed difficult, it seemed weird, it seemed peculiar, let's go right back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians and look at the first verse. I don't know whether they're on the screen or not. If they're not, I'll read them from here. It basically says, Paul to the church of Corinth. Great. Paul called to be an apostle of Christ. To the church of Corinth, and we believe equally to ourselves. To those sanctified in Christ, called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus. So obviously you. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. I always give thanks for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way. In all your speaking, in all your knowledge, you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking, in all your knowledge. Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Wowie. It's as though we've won the lottery, as though you've scoop the pools. It's as though your boats come in. It's as though everything has happened. It's as though all your Christmases have come at once. All the presents are there. Everything is there. You have got it all. And that's what Paul starts talking to the church in Corinth, a church which he went to about maybe 5 years before, 10 years before. We're not quite sure when the letter was written in comparison to when Paul went there. A church of people who, 5, 10 years ago, none of them knew anything about Jesus. So they're not people who've grown up in Christian homes and his grandfather was a great elder in the church. They're a rabble of people who know very little about Jesus, only for a few years. And furthermore, in their past, because Corinth was a trading city and was up to all sorts of things, some of them were slaves and trying to make a living as best they could and survive. Some of them were traders with people coming past and trying to make money out of them. Like people around here, when the tourists come, we try and survive out of that because the rich people in the south are the ones that keep the life here in North Wales just above water. Some of them were working in the bars because, of course, there was a lot of tourist trade and a lot of temple worship trade and so on. Some were doing more than serve behind the bars in the temples. So they were a ragtag bag of people. And after 5 years, Paul writes to them and reminds them that they've got it made. They've got everything. Christmas is there. They've got all these gifts. And then he goes on to answer a few questions that they have. And then after a bit, he comes back in chapter 12, I think it is, and says, Don't be ignorant about the gifts. In the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1, he says, do not be ignorant about the gifts. I want to talk about these gifts that you know about. And then at the end of chapter 12, he actually lists quite a few of the gifts. I don't know whether we can get 1 Corinthians 12 yet or not. 27. Is that feasible or shall I read it from here? There we are. So first of all, not to be ignorant about them, and now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. In the church, there are gifts. There are gifts of apostles and prophets and teachers and workers of miracles. And this thing, William says, I'm putting a picture where I can't read what it's saying. But it's a problem which we will survive with. Where are we? Gifts of healing and helping and gifts of administration and speaking in tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all work miracles? Do all have the gift of healing, etc.? But you have these gifts given to you as a church, as a group that didn't know anything 5 years ago about Jesus. All these gifts. And he's basically saying, here are all these gifts, use them. It's not long until Christmas. Have you thought what presents you want? Let's go that way. That's the one that we really go by, isn't it? What presents do we want? And then have you thought what presents you have to buy? I have 6 grandchildren, and I've made a resolution with 5 hands, 6 grandchildren. Well, one's only about that big, yes, I know. I lost count. But I've made a resolution, a determination this year. They're going to have a surprise for Christmas. I'm not going to buy them anything. When I visit my son, I look in the wardrobe and there are presents from last year that have not been opened. So if they can't be bothered with the presents I gave them last year, the gifts that they had last year, I don't see any point in giving them any this year. God says, here are all these gifts, use them. Here are all these gifts. Why don't you take them and open them and use them? And he gives this long list, and I say, right, well, I wouldn't mind being an apostle. That's a bit difficult. I'd quite like to be a teacher. This church is looking out for a new leader. I'm too old for it, but it's the sort of thing that was nice in our traditions to go for. I would like to have the gift of healing. There's some things I would want to do. They'd be nice gifts to have, and they'd be good gifts to have. Last Christmas, the front room at my family's house was covered in paper. Because there was a pile of gifts, and they were torn this way and opened that way, and the paper was thrown off, and the things were pulled out. And there was a remote control this and a doll this and so on. And about 3:30, the remote control Porsche had driven across the floor and bashed into something or other. The television broken. The thing wasn't working anymore. The things were torn and bust. It would have been useful if they'd read the instructions and handled the gifts in a proper way. And in exactly the same way, Paul says, it's perhaps a good idea if you handle these gifts sensibly. Which is why he breaks off at chapter 12 at the end of it, having talked about this long list of gifts, and gives us chapter 13, which Roger talked about last week, that there are such things as love and faith and hope. And without following love and faith and hope, the gifts are a waste of time. You can have a wonderful time of breaking them and flying them through the window and causing havoc and tripping up great-grandma, but they're not going to be much use to you unless these gifts are used properly. And then eventually we get back to the passage that we're going to look at. So can we get to 1 Corinthians 14? I should say that I have skipped the question about from Galatians, because these are not fruits we're talking about, these are gifts. The things that you want, like patience, you have to wait for. Because they grow on you. They are part of God's Spirit working through you. And all those characters are developed. And the fruit may not look brilliant, but it will be to God's glory and it will come in time. But we're now talking about the things that God will give to you if only you will desire to use them. So, in chapter 14, we'll read the passage. Follow the way of love. In other words, make sure you use these gifts in the right way. And eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you, unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. And I find that first verse strange. Having talked about gifts, having talked about all the things that are possible, having listed them in chapter 12, he then seems to spend his time concentrating on prophecy and tongues. Why? Why can't he talk about some sensible gifts, as it were? Why can't he lead us into the nice big posher ones of teaching and preaching and healing? Having spent the whole book, as it were, starting to talk about gifts and getting to this stage talking about gifts, and telling us that we should treat them properly, he then seems to spend his time talking about prophecy and tongues. Why prophesy? What's the point of it? Why should we prophesy? Why is it better than tongues? What is tongues? Seems to me that what he's saying is that there are some things which are good for the church and some things which are good, but largely good for yourself. And he knows this church well enough, and I guess we know each other well enough. And when we talked about presents for Christmas, we knew each other well enough to know that we start by thinking what is good enough for ourselves before we think what is good enough for the church. Because what he says is to desire prophecy. What is prophecy? I'll give you two or three quotes. The gift of prophecy is basically the explanation of the present in the light of the revelation of God. It's a word from the God through a member of the body, his church, inspired by his spirit and given to build up the rest of the body. And continuing prophecy ministry is essential today if the church is not to settle down into comfortable conformity with contemporary culture. And you can prophesy. That's what he's saying here. He would desire not a few people to be able to, but he would desire you all to. Not all at once, not without order, but you all are able to prophesy, to speak for the benefit of the church, rather than to worship for the benefit of yourself and God alone. And of course, we love that bit. When we come into this building, why do we come? Do we come for ourselves with God? Do we come to sit and absorb and listen? Or do we come to give? It's a big question in our minds. And of course we think, well, it's not for me. I'm not good enough. I'm not old enough. I'm not trained enough. I haven't been for a 3-year theology degree. I haven't been to medical school to learn to heal. All the other things, you need big training. But this is a group of people who have no real Christian background. Some are slaves, so they have no real educational background. They have nothing. But he's saying you can all speak for the benefit of the whole church, if only you will. And it's frightening. If you look at some of the examples from the Old Testament of prophecy, you look at Jeremiah, for instance, he stands and he prophesies and he speaks in the name of God to the people of Israel, to his church, if you like, to the people who should know God. And they say, on your bike, not interested, can't be bothered, won't change. So if you say something, don't be surprised if you get the same reaction, not out there, but from the people in here. But Paul asks us to do it, otherwise we will not be corrected and directed and chivied into the right direction. There's a very nice verse, well, two. One in the beginning of Joshua, where Joshua is told to tell the people, you've heard all the things from Moses, don't divert to them to the left or to the right. And then there is a verse in Isaiah 30, which I have put down here. I didn't put it on the system. Isaiah 30, when you turn to the right or to the left, because he knew what the people of Israel were like, although you're not meant to divert, you will hear, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And we would love that if God would stand behind us and say, left, down a bit, you know, directing us. But it won't be God behind us telling that. It will be God speaking through somebody telling us in nearly all cases. Provided you don't keep your mouth shut and not tell them. And we would rather not say. We would rather not prophesy. If we feel there's a need, if we feel there's a concern, we think, well, perhaps that's not for me to say. That's not right. I oughtn't to do it. I'm only a student here. I shouldn't comment on this church. Let them get on with it. I'm only a visitor. Let them get on with it. They're not doing too badly. But he's saying everybody can prophesy. Thought I'd leave you with three prophecies, just as examples. Well, I think of them as prophecies anyway. When you think back to Jeremiah, quite a lot of his prophecies were based on the situation he was in. So, for instance, he goes down and sees the potter, and he uses that as an example. That we are clay. And he tells the Israelite people that they needn't get above themselves, they needn't think themselves special. They can be remoulded. A piece of clay which doesn't turn out to make a proper pot is knocked to pieces and started again. And telling the people of Israel, don't think that you're special. And that message comes through to us today. Don't think of us special. About 10, 11 years ago, We had a prophecy. I don't know who brought it, and I don't know the exact words they used, but the essence of it was that that Jesus was the light of the world, and that we also were the light of the world. And this building, it came as a picture, just as the potter thought of this building as a building full of light, with lights coming out. And that was the time when we moved into this building, and it was a great confirmation to this church that we were doing the right thing, coming from where we were in the back street up to here in full public view in Upper Bangor. And also it was a affirmation of what we should do here, that we shouldn't hide our light under a bushel. We should allow it to be shown, that the doors should be open, the windows should be open. We should go out. And that was taken on board by this church very much, and it changed the attitude of our church. And we became much more outward. And we got involved in the community, and we got involved in community and street passes, and in the various things happening towards Christmas, and all the other sorts of things which the church actually makes contact with and shows God's grace out into the community. And then about 5 years later, we had another prophecy in way of a picture, if you like, of this church, not as a light, but as a liner, if you like, as a ship with a lot of lifeboats. Because the fact that we were light had attracted a lot of Christians to come here. And this place was thriving and doing well. But there are lots of little chapels around which were not doing well, and little groups. And the message was, put out the lifeboats, go to the communities, be the word of God out to those places. And the church agreed with that, but it didn't really take it on board as a thing that the church did, although a lot of individuals did. So a lot of individuals, as it were, got into lifeboats and went out and are working in other places, and they haven't really left us, but they're not part of the crew here because they're out somewhere else, which is why we're thinner on the ground than we were 5 years ago, because quite a few of us are now working outside. So we had a vision, a picture, a prophecy of what should happen, and we took it on board, because the prophecy was saying, if you don't go, they will not hear. And if they don't hear, then they will not receive the salvation of God. So you should go. And we didn't take that on board as strongly as perhaps we should have. We didn't take it on board as an organised way, but we did it on an individual basis. And I've been plagued with a picture, which could well not be a prophecy, because, of course, there are false prophets and things that are wrong, and it's for you to judge whether it's right or whether it's wrong. But I, just as we've seen this as a building full of light, and we've seen this as a ship, I've seen it as a tube train. Nice collection of people travelling on the district line or the circuit line, with people coming on, and we're going on a journey. And of course people say that's good, that the church should go on a journey. We are going somewhere. But the only problem is, on the district line, you go three stops and you get off and you change onto the circle line. And then you go four stops and you change on to the central line, or you get off. So there's a lot of people. There's a group over there who are going to the bank, and a group over there who are going to Marble Arch, and a group there who are going home, and so on. So there are odd little sections. We're not a church. We are people travelling on a public transport. And if you listen to the people there, who aren't obviously on the... If you go and look at the people on the district line or whatever, they don't actually speak to each other. But if you go and look at them and ask them, they're not going together. They are going the same way, but they're not going together. They're not cohesive. They're not united. And the main conversation is, the place ain't as clean as it was last week. There aren't enough porters. Where's the driver? The train that we had is being shut due to some problem on the line. And there's a danger of us saying that about this church. Now, you can be a passenger. You can be a passenger in this church. You can be a passenger on that one. Or you can be part of the driving of this church. You can sit and absorb and not prophesy. Or you can say, I am unhappy with this. I feel God is saying that this church is not going quite right and it needs a little nudge. You've got to say it with love and not with love, I love you so, and then you stick the knife in, but actually be careful about it. You've got to say it tenderly, you've got to think of the right time to say it. You've got to be not afraid to be upset when people don't take what you say. But if you feel that this is on your heart from God, you need, whether you are 5 or 50 or whatever, whether you've been a Christian a week or 10 years or 50, you should move to being prepared to prophesy. Rather than say, I just want to celebrate. I just want to feel the presence of God on me. I just want to absorb the love of God. I just want to, as it were, speak in tongues and have that direct one-to-one relationship with God, which you should do, but you shouldn't only do. Paul is saying, I would rather you did prophesy than speak in tongues. I'd rather you did both. I would rather you worship, but I would rather you also are so moved by the fact God loves this congregation that you want to be involved with it. So, can the musicians return? And I'll ask, which one is it to be? What is your personal prophecy? What do you have to say to the church body? Because we're in a time of change. We have no minister. We don't know the future. We're unsure. So, we can stand on the sidelines and say nothing. Think it's nothing to do with us. Or we can stand on the sideline and be judgmental and say, it's nothing to do with us, but you shouldn't do that. We can ignore our fellow Christians and concentrate on our own salvation. We can move to another church, you can change the railway line, because this one no longer running. Or you can let God's Spirit, which dwells in you anyway, speak through you and encourage and guide and protect and direct your fellow disciples before they wander too far from the path.